week is Parshat Korach. And anything interpreted in any way politically, the elections are behind us. It may mean a number of years in which, they will be difficult years, but not necessarily. Things may work out very well. You remember, I've said on a number of occasions that the rule in modern Jewish history is the unexpected. The unexpected. All right, I'll say it for the tape. I'm the imam in the Muna Shleimo that we will not return territory. It will not happen. Hashem gave us Eretz Yisrael. He gave it to us that it should be ours. We're not going to give back territory. There will always be something that's going to come from outer space. And when I say outer space, I mean the grander outer space. Or a big O and a big S. The great master of outer space. There's always something that's going to happen. I remember 2 years ago, in fact, the government fell. The Memshelet Ahdut Leumit fell over the question, should we say yes to Baker or no to Baker? It's not even important anymore what the question was. The question was, can Le Baker or lo Le Baker? And Shamir said no, and the Marar got upset. Then came the Targil HaMasriach, I don't know even how to say that in English, bringing down the government with an attempt by Shas and it's very nice to Shas now, when there was an attempt by certain groups to establish a government together with the Marach, and it didn't work. And really what happened was, I felt then, and I said it, that the fall of the government was a blessing in disguise. Because at the time they were waiting for some kind of an answer from the Israeli government, but all of a sudden there was no government. And Baker didn't even have a phone number to call. So there are always things that will happen at moments of crisis, but everything is going to be okay, nothing to worry about. And even in the event that there may be difficult times, the process of redemption is such that it never moves in a straight upward line. For every 5 steps forward, a step or 2 backward, regroup, and then we move ahead. That's the whole story of Sefer Bamidbar up until this point. That's Bamidbar, and we pointed it out. And we're going to see what's happening now. Bamidbar, Nosal Ba'alotcha, Klal Yisrael are getting ready for the great march into Eretz Yisrael. Everything is ready. The camp, the Levium, the Mishkan. Flags unfurled, they begin the march. Moshe says, Nosim Anachnu, we're going to journey to the place that God is going to give us. And right after that comes the beginning of a series of tragedies that follow swiftly upon the heels of one another. The people begin to complain. Then all of a sudden they need meat out in the desert. Eldad Umedad go through the camp saying, Moshe make Yoshua Matis, Moshe is going to die, and Yoshua is going to bring us into Eretz Yisrael. Then the classic great tragedy of all, the Meraglim. So while in the middle of Parshat Bishalach, there is a pause in the great march to Eretz Yisrael, in Parshat Shlach, what happens is that the march to Eretz Yisrael grinds to a complete halt. They're going to have to remain another 38 years in the Midbar. And then on the heels, or we'll see in a moment, whether it is on the heels or not on the heels, comes Parshat Korach. So first let's learn a few psukim, and then we're going to get into the tragedy of the Korach rebellion. Vayikach Korach, ben Yitzhar, ben Kahat, ben Levi, v'datam v'avinam b'nei Eliyav, v'on ben Peled b'nei Ruvain, and Korach, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kahat, the son of Levi, and Datam v'avinam, the sons of Eliyav, and on ben Peled, sons of Ruvain, they gathered to rebel against Moshe, v'ayokumu l'fnei Moshe, And they arose before Moshe Ban Moshim Ibn Israel, and they had gathered in their coalition. They had Hamishim Umatayim, 215 princes, men of prominence, importance, of great name. When they gathered against Moshe Aaron by Yom Ha'alem, and they said, "Rav Lachem, it's enough. It's enough. Ki kol ha'edah kulam kedoshim, you've taken enough power unto yourselves. The entire community, everybody is holy. We're all great. Tolkom Hashem, in the midst of this great congregation is God. Madua titnasu al ka'al Hashem, why are you the ones who are lording it over the community of God?" Yishma Moshe, Moshe heard vayipol al panav, and he fell on his face. Rashi points out this is in quick succession, the fourth time. Tragedy befalls. And he knows that this is going to be a serious, serious problem to deal with. Here it is a challenge to his leadership. It's a challenge to everything he stands for. The entire message and great accomplishment of Moshe. Moshe kibel Torah Sinai, and he gave it to Klal Yisrael. Torah is being brought into question. It's not Moshe alone. It's not Ishi. It's not something of a personal nature. All of Torah is on the line. So first of all, Moshe speaks to Korah and to the entire community, saying he speaks to all of them, to this entire coalition of forces. Korah, Datan, Vaviram, On Ben Pelet, the 250 princes, says Boker in the morning, tomorrow morning God is going to let us know who is his, who is the Holy One, who we will bring close, the one that God is going to choose, we will bring close to him. Zotasu, therefore, do this, take pens, and put fire in it, and put incense on top of it. You're going to bring it before God tomorrow, and it will come to pass, who HaKadosh, the one that will be chosen by God, the one whose incense will be accepted before God, he is the Holy One, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. Enough! You have so much greatness. Anyway, what more do you want? Interesting, of course, is that he uses a term similar to the term that was used by Korach in the rebellion. Rav Lachem! You've already taken too much for yourself. Moshe is the king. Aaron, his brother, is the Kohen Gadol. The children of Aaron are the Kohanim. On one level, of course, he's accusing Moshe of nepotism. What do you mean? Sarim, Sganei Sarim, all of them part of the family. They have a Telegel, a Shisel, and he's the one who is deciding who will rule. So Moshe speaks to Korah v'Koladato, and he tells him, listen, tomorrow morning. What he really wants to do is delay. Moshe Rabbeinu hopes that they will see the light, they will realize that this is not a simple rebellion, but this is a rebellion against God's authority. This is Moreh b'Malchut Shamayim. He hopes. Interesting, Moshe as a great leader, first he has spoken to all of them. And by speaking to all of them, what he's really saying is, Chevra, I am dealing with the problem. In other words, Moshe is not removing himself from the scene. He's going to deal with the problem. And therefore he speaks to all of them. Now, in a sense, Moshe attempts to divide. If he can just find a chink in the armor of this coalition against him, maybe it will begin to crumble. All you need is just, you know, one person who will all of a sudden remove himself, and before you know it, possibly, it will all end. So therefore Moshe speaks to Korah, Vayom B'Moshe, Korah Moshe said to Korah, Shimuna B'nei Levi, you sons of Levi, please listen to me. Is it not enough for you, Ki Hivdil al Kei Yisrael Etchem, that the God of Israel separated you, Me'adat Yisrael, L'akriv Etchem Elav, God took you, the tribe of Levi, and made you very special. You were set aside as the ones who are going to serve God. It's not enough. You're the ones, La'avodah Avodat Mishkan Hashem, to do the service in the Mishkan of God, V'la'amod L'fnei Ha'idah, to stand before the community, to serve. You are the ones who stand between God and the Jewish people. V'yakrev Otcha, He brought you close, and all of your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. Now you want even more. You want to be Kohanim also? Lachem, therefore, you and your entire community who have gathered against the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. So you should know that the one whom you are contending with is God. What do you want from Aaron? Aaron didn't take anything for himself. It was given to him. So now he speaks to Korach. Now he attempts to engage Datan v'Aviram in dialogue. Yishlach Moshe l'krolu Datan v'Aviram b'nei Eliyav. Moshe sent to call Datan v'Aviram, the sons of Eliyav, by Yoram, and they said, Lo na'ale, we're not going to come. They are called before Moshe, they're not going to come. But Moshe, of course, could have felt, listen, I am the leader of Israel. I've called them, I've invited them, and they don't want to come. Let's see what will happen. And listen to the rest of the message. The message, this is one of the painful psukim in Torah. Listen to what Dasan Davidam say, Hama'at, isn't it enough? Ki helitanu me'eret zavat chala v'tvash. You brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Mitzrayim, the promised land. You brought us out of the promised land. They use the term Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Dvash, a land flowing with milk and honey, which was coined by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam and transmitted by Moshe to describe Eretz Israel. And this is how they take a look at Mitzrayim. And you brought us L'hamitenu b'amidbar to kill us in the desert. That's not enough. Bad enough that you took us out of Mitzrayim. Bad enough. Now you want to rule over us? Ki tistarer aleinu gam yistarer. At lo el eretz zavat chalav u'dvash havi'otanu. You didn't bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey. You promised. You know, you made promises, and you haven't kept your promises. But titen lanu nachalat sadah v'kerem. You promised you were going to give us all an inheritance of fields and vineyards. You didn't do anything. Ha'inei ha'nashim ha'im tanakei. You're gonna poke people's eyes out. You're going to make all sorts of promises and you're not going to keep them. Lo nale. We're not going to come. One more pasuk. And this pasuk, I say, because I love this pasuk. I love it. Vayichal Moshe miyod. Moshe got very angry. Rashi points out, not that Moshe is angry. Mitzta'er ad lema'od, Rashi says. He was very deeply pained. And he turned to God and said to God, do not turn to accept their gift, their sacrifice. I never took a donkey of theirs, and I never did anything bad to any one of them. Says Rashi, one of my favorite Rashis. You know there are many favorite Rashis. This one, special history to it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen, when I came from Midian to Mitzrayim to be the savior of the Jewish people, I took my wife and children, and I brought them on a donkey. Now I had a right to expect that they should give me a donkey. Who should pay my travel expenses? I'm coming to Mitzrayim in order to save Israel. Lechol ha'pachot, you understand? Whatever the expenses of a donkey, and I don't know, the straw or the hay that it needs, this should have come from them. I never took that from them. I never took a penny from them. It's a Rashi that I remember. Because I once, as a poor yeshiva bachar, I went to my first job. I didn't have money. So, one of the people who arranged the job sort of lent me $35. Now, this was the days when $35 was $35. That was money. It wasn't such a long time ago. $35. A number of months later, this fellow comes to me and says, can I have my $35 back? I look at him. What do you mean? I mean, at least travel expenses, my Gieli. I didn't say anything. But I knew then, I will always be able to learn this Rashi and align myself with Moshe. I will always be able to say,
I didn't take a penny for that ride to Toronto. But I gained other things. I paid my own way. And listen, I found my schwigger there. And as a result of finding my mother-in-law, I found my wife. So listen, it was worth the $35. Worth the $35. Lo chamorecha me'en nasad. I was upset at the time, but I thought, listen, in the longer view of history, you know, you spread out $35 over 100 years. It's not so, gefella. But I had this feeling like, magili! Magili, at least the expenses. All right. At least I have a story to say with this Rashi. It was worth it. It was worth $35. In addition to my shvigar and my mother-in-law. And my wife, for sure. All right. Let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. We know already that this is a rebellion against Moshe. A serious, serious rebellion. There are a number of problems that we have to deal with. Number one, when did this take place? The timing is important. The motive is important. And the means by which Korach was able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. With regard to the timing, so there's a classic machloket between the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban. The Ibn Ezra says that this entire rebellion took place in Midbar Sinai, in the Sinai desert. Now let me point something out. Jews came out of Egypt, they spent more than a year in the Sinai desert. And then in Parashat Baalotcha, when the journey begins, they journeyed from Midbar Sinai, they came to the desert of Paran, and from the desert of Paran, they sent the Meraglim. The Ibn Ezra says that what's taking place in this parasha is really a flashback. They are now in the desert of Paran, but you know, this took place a year earlier, or sometime in the year past, when they were in the Sinai desert. Why does the Ibn Ezra say this? The Ibn Ezra says this because why did these forces coalesce? Why did they join? Korach had a problem. Korach's problem was the following. Korach is the son of Yitzhar. Kahat, the son of Levi, had four sons. Amram, Yitzhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Those are the four sons of Amram, of Kahat. Now, Amram, his two children, Moshe becomes king, Aaron Kohen Gadol. The next important position is the Nasi of the tribe, the prince of the tribe of Levi. Korach feels that the next one in line is a son of Yitzhar. Who is made the Nasi? The Nasi is Elitzafan ben Uziel, the son of the fourth brother. He's been overlooked. Nitkanehi was jealous of the fact that Elitzafan was made Nasi and he wasn't made Nasi. Which means, of course, that we're talking about somebody who has a personal grudge. Datam Vaviram, they also have a personal grudge, and so does On Ben Pelet, because they are the sons of Reuven, and the entire tribe of Reuven has been overlooked. They were the firstborn, and the birthright went to Yosef, to Menashe and Ephraim. So they also have their problems with the Memshal and the Mishtar. They also have their problems against the government of Moshe. The 250 Nesiim are firstborn. Now back in Parshat Baalotcha, and before that in Bamidbar, and also the firstborn were removed from their position of importance that was given to Levi. Which means we have over here a group of people that each one has a grudge. Each one is carrying a chip on his shoulder. They all gather together because with regard to one thing, they are united in their opposition to Moshe. They're united. What do you think would happen? Would they have succeeded, God forbid? Would they have succeeded? What do you think would have happened the moment after their success? They would go after each other. I mean, this was an unholy alliance. And there are alliances of this sort. There are alliances of this sort. And I think that we better watch the papers very carefully in the news. There are all sorts of coalitions of forces that were only technical blocks of some sort,
But once the day is over, they're going to go in after each other.
Just an interesting point, just as an aside, that the mother wonders what happened to Om Ben Pelet. Om Ben Pelet appears in the first pasuk, and then no word of Om Ben Pelet. He sort of disappears from the scene. The mother says he went home for lunch.
Went home for lunch.
And he's getting ready to go out, and he has a quick lunch. Back to the battle.
So his wife tells him, listen, Om, if Moshe wins, you're going to be Om Ben Pelet. And if Korach wins, you know what you're going to be? You're still going to be Om Ben Pelet.
And it seems, I think the Gemara also says, that when they came to call for Om, she sat by the opening of her tent with her hair uncovered. Like they see her. Afloy, zan zan tlofen. They ran away. She saved his life. She didn't let him go out to the battle. She kept him home, safe and sound at home. That's Om Ben Pelet. But now the timing. So the Eben Ezra says, the reason why each one of the parties carried a grudge, all of the reasons were here already while they were in Midbar Sinai. So therefore he says, listen, Om Mugdam U'Mu'achar B'Torah, there is not necessarily chronological order to Torah. So since all of the reasons for a struggle against Moshe were already here in the Sinai Desert, that's when it took place.
Along comes the Ramban, and the Ramban says, no. And this is an ongoing struggle between the Ramban and the Eben Ezra.
Says the Eben Ezra says, that there is no chronological order to Torah wherever he wishes to say so. But it's not so. The rule of that Torah does not follow a chronological order, we only say where there is no other choice and it's clear that Torah is not following chronological order. And it has to be for good reason. The classic example of all is Sefer Bamidbar. The first pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar, the very first pasuk. What does it say? When does Sefer Bamidbar begin? Very first pasuk says, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe b'Midbar Sinai b'Yom Moed." God spoke to Moshe b'Midbar Sinai, "Be'echod laChodesh Hasheni," the first day of the second month, the first day of Iyar, Ashana Hashenit, in the second year that they came out of Egypt. So Sefer Bamidbar begins on the first day of Iyar. You'll take a look at Perek Tet in Bamidbar, in Parshat Balotcha, the first pasuk in Perek Tet. You know what it says over there? Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe b'Midbar Sinai. God spoke to Moshe in the Sinai Desert b'Shana Hashenit, in the second year. Let's say Tameretz Mitzrayim, after they came out of Egypt. B'Kodesh Harishon, in the first month. The beginning of Bamidbar is Iyar, and the middle of Parshat Balotcha is Nisan. So the Gemara says, obviously, we ain't Mugdam U'Mu'achar. This parsha is not in its proper place. But there has to be a good reason for it. What is the reason? The Gemara says, because this second parsha, the parsha in Balotcha, is the parsha of Korban Pesach. And the entire 40 years in the desert, Jews brought only one Korban Pesach, this one. And for all sorts of reasons, they didn't bring another Korban Pesach. According to the Gemara, they didn't circumcise their children, so they couldn't bring it. Which means that in their not bringing a Korban Pesach, this speaks ill of Klal Yisrael. The Beishu didn't want to begin a Sefer with a parasha that is Gedutam Shel Yisrael, shameful for Klal Yisrael. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is careful, is concerned about the honor and the dignity of Klal Yisrael. So the Ramban says, here there's a good reason why the Sefer doesn't begin with it. But this parasha over here is precisely in its proper place. And the Ramban, classic Ramban, he says the following. Sure, it's true that everybody had good reason. Everybody had good reason to be opposed to Moshe. Every one of them carried a chip on his shoulder. Every one of them had a complaint. The only thing is, the rebellion could never have taken place b'Midbar Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader who had brought them out of Mitzrayim, took them across the Yam Suf, built the Mishkan, brought water out of a rock. Long bread was coming from heaven. The Ramban says, anybody at that time who would have dared to say a bad word about Moshe, the people would have stoned him to death. Anybody would have dared lift a finger against Moshe, would have been destroyed. V'hinei hoyu ol havim otokin Hashem, they loved him. They loved him. V'shom melav, they listened to every word that he said. And v'ilu haya adam moreid al Moshe v'zman ha'hu haya ha'am sotlu oto. Anybody who would have attempted to rebel against Moshe would have been stoned to death. Therefore, you know what? Saval Korach gedulat Aaron. Korach simply had to suffer the greatness of Aaron. He had to suffer his disappointments. And you know what? He just waits over there in the background. When will the moment be ripe? When will the moment come that I will be able to stand up against Moshe? And when the moment comes, he's there and he's ready. When does that moment come? That moment comes after the Meraglim. After the Meraglim, all of the promises of Moshe are off. You're not going straight into Eretz, and we're not going straight into Eretz Yisrael. Everybody's going to die in this desert. Do you know what it means? Between the middle of Parshat Baalotcha, when Moshe, most probably in a popularity poll, would have gotten 99% of the population cheering for Moshe, do you know what happens to him in the ratings in Parshat Shlach? In Parshat Shlach, we're talking about an entire people that are going to live a tragedy and a disaster for the rest of their lives, and for that matter, for generations to come. At that moment, Moshe is vulnerable. And at the moment that Moshe is vulnerable, that's when Korah gathers his forces and goes in against him. I believe there's something else that can be added to this. When people are involved in accomplishing a great mission, when people are involved in doing something great, when people are building, you know what? You don't have time for Narishkeit. You don't have time for Machlekes. During that first year that they were in the Midbar, they were preparing their flags. They were preparing their camps. They were building the Mishkan. We're talking about a major effort. An entire people united in preparation for that great entry into Eretz Yisrael. But do you know what they found out in last week's Sedra? You know what they found out? They found out that they're going to spend another 38 years in the Midbar. And none of them, except for two, are going to get out of the Midbar alive. Do you know what they really have now? They have all the time in the world. They're not really involved in a great mission now. They're not marching toward Eretz Yisrael. They're not building a nation. When a person has nothing to do, you know what you do? Memacht machlekes. When people have nothing constructive to do, when their lives are not infused and inspired with great ideas, you just sink down to the lowest levels of all. You pick fights. You pick fights. Here is the people that are simply, they're going nowhere. And if you go nowhere, what kind of excitement is there going to be in life? There's nothing. Every day is going to be the same for the next 38 years. There isn't even going to be an election in the next 38 years. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? There's nothing to do. When people are bored, when people don't feel that they're doing something inspiring, that's when Machlekes just comes in and destroys. And ultimately, who does it destroy? It destroys the Balei Machlekes. They're the ones that are destroyed. And that's what you see. That's the message of Parshat Korach. Machlekes is the most destructive thing of all. The Rambam in his Igeret HaMusar, his ethical will to his son Avram, Amram says, it's poetic, how he says, stay away from Achloket. I've seen great people fall, governments destroyed, princes killed, all as a result of Machloket. No good ever comes out of Machloket. But of course there is the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot that says that there are two kinds of machloket. There is machloket l'shem shamayim, argument for the sake of heaven, argument for the sake of heaven when it is true l'shem shamayim. So balit kayim, the end is that something good will come out of it. And the famous Mishnah says, what is a machloket l'shem shamayim, a machloket for the sake of heaven? The machloket of Hillel and Shammai. Machloket shelo l'shem shamayim, a machloket that's not l'shem shamayim. But this is destructive. That The end is nothing will come of it. And what machloket is that? That's the machloket of Korach, v'adato Korach and his community. This is the famous word, everybody says it, that there's something unsymmetrical about the Mishnah. If the Mishnah says, a machloket l'shem shamayim is what? Hillel against Shammai. Then a machloket l'shem shamayim, the Mishnah should have said, is Korach and his community against Moshe. But it doesn't say that. It says a machloket shalom l'shem shamayim is machloket of Korach, v'adato Korach and his community. You know what the Mishnah is saying? Because the fact is, as we said, it was an unholy alliance. The real battle was waiting between Korach and the rest of the members of his coalition. Because they all wanted power. They all wanted position. They all wanted prominence. And they would ultimately destroy themselves. There is something in this first pasuk that is very, very awkward. And all of the mefarshim deal with this pasuk. If you read the pasuk, it says, Vayikach Korach, let's read it carefully. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar. Korach, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, took. Vidatan v'Aviram, and Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and On ben Pelet, the sons of Reuven. It's a strange pasuk. What's so strange about the pasuk? Like you sort of wait for the pasuk to end, and it never ends. He took. What did he take? Whenever you have a subject, you have a subject in the pasuk, that's Korach. Then you have the verb, Vayikach. So now what you're waiting for is, so what did he take? So Rashi in the first verse says, he took himself to one side. He separated himself from the community in order to make machloket. His heart took him. He took his heart. There are even Mefarshim who say that stylistically we can remove the Vav of the Datan, and therefore it would mean that Korach took Datan Vaviram. So I will say something that some of you may have heard at a mitzvah earlier this week, but something that I thought of after I had said this shiur for the first time as I was sitting out, is that way I said it, sitting out on my mirpeset, enjoying the late afternoon sun. After all the Mefarshim, after everything that all the Mefarshim say on Vayikach Korach, what the object of the pasuk is, whether it means he took himself, or his heart took him, or he took his heart, or he took himself aside, or he took others. What remains at the end of the day is that the pasuk is written in awkward fashion. Why didn't the Torah simply write? a grammatically correct pasuk. Why didn't the Torah say, Vayikach Korach, Korach took 250 people. Vayikach Korach, Korach took himself out of the community. Korach took himself to the side. Why does the Torah leave us with a dangling pasuk? Like we're waiting the unfinished pasuk. So it occurred to me that by the uniqueness of this pasuk, the strange construction of the pasuk, a pasuk that sort of tells you got to stop. What's happening over here? You know what the pasuk wants to say? It's not important what Korach wanted. Korach, by definition, was a taker. He was rich. He had power. He had prominence. Whatever it is, he wanted it. Nothing was ever enough to him. Vayikach Korach, and if you want, sort of like there's a blank at the end of the pasuk. A, B, C, D, fill in the blank. Vayikach Korach, he took. You're wondering what he took? What was the object? What did he take? Doesn't make any difference. Money, money, power, power, prominence, prominence, machlokes, machlokes. The Torah, the beauty of a biblical narrative, the beauty of a pasuk is that in such unusual ways the pasuk tells you, stop, take note, we're telling you something very special. Korach is a taker. The object of his taking is not important. He has needs. Needs, you understand? Everybody has needs. He needs. It's everything. He needs everything. And that way we're going to understand two other parts of this parasha. That last pasuk, the pasuk that I learned with you that I love so much. Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, lo chamor echot mehen nasati, I never took a thing from them. I never took a penny. I was entitled to travel expenses that I didn't take. Why is that? Why does Moshe say that to God? Why doesn't Moshe turn to God and tell him, Rabbeinu Shalom, Abrach, Torah is in danger. Yadus HaTorah.
is in danger.
Here is a person who wants to reject the veracity of Torah. Moshe Emet, the Torah Emet. Go prove it to him.
Why does Moshe come along and say, I never took a penny? You know what Moshe is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I am the antithesis of a Korach. Korach is a taker. I took nothing. My whole mahut, my whole essence, I'm a giver.
Lo nagiali, this kind of a vicious attack, that I should be accused of having taken for myself power and prominence of Bein Shalelam. You know that I never took a penny from them. Korach.
Now, if you want to say about Moshe, you can say about Moshe, Vayitain Moshe. Moshe gave.
What he gave? Everything that he had, he gave.
The last part of the parasha lists the 24 gifts that are supposed to be given to Kohanim. Do you know why that appears in this sedra? In order to tell Klal Yisrael, the relationship between yourself and the Kohanim is going to be a result of giving.
Giving creates a meaningful relationship. Taking is that which brings about a destructive relationship. Korach was a taker, destroyed himself, destroyed his whole family and everybody around him.
We know now when it happened. We know now what it is that's troubling Korach. But you know what? What's Korach supposed to do now? What's Korach supposed to do? Is he going to stand up before Klal Yisrael and say,
listen! I want to be the leader.
It's not the way you do it. You know how you do it? And Korach was a master. Master. If he would have used his talents for good, he would have been tremendous. You know what the people of this sort need? They need an ideology. Nobody ever goes out to make machlokes because they want money or position or prominence or power. Nah!
Nobody ever goes out to machlokes because of something personal. I have nothing against Moshe.
Oh, that is today.
Nothing is ishi. No personal, no personal.
How do you do it? How do you do it? So you know what you do? You have to create a philosophy, an ideology, a shita, and if you're a real pseudo-intellectual, a welt anschauung.
Korach is not simply coming to ask for his power for himself.
There's something seriously wrong. And Korach now is the one who stands up for all that's good and what's right. What is it that Korach does? Famous Medrash, Rashi brings it.
He brings 250 Nesiei Ha'edah cloaked in talitot shekulot tchelet, talitot that were made out of tchelet. He stands before Moshe and he says, Moshe, a talis that is made out of completely blue wood, wool, do you need one strand on each corner of blue wool?
As remember, the parash at the end of Shlach was the parash of Tzitzis, that you have to have a blue pil tchelet on the corner of a garment.
So he stands up before Moshe and he says, Moshe, we're all wearing these blue talitot. Do we need one strand of blue on each corner?
So Moshe says, yes, that's the halacha.
He begins to laugh and he says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? If the whole talis is made out of blue walls, I need one strand. Or the other shaylah that he asks him, a house, a room that's full of sifrei Torah, tefillin and mezuzahs, do I have to put a mezuzah on the door? The whole house is full of mezuzahs. Do I need to put a mezuzah on the door?
Moshe Rabbeinu says, yes, you have to put a mezuzah on the door.
So he begins to laugh at him and he says, cannot be. It makes no sense whatsoever. You made it all up. God never told you this. Never, never, ever told you this.
The words of Korach were, Dvarim elu lo nitzaveit aleihem, you were not commanded these things. Ubelivcha tovodon, you're making it up. What is it that Korach is saying over here? Korach is presenting Moshe with a problem. Torah has to make sense.
It has to make sense.
What's the purpose of a blue strand on the tzitzis? Because there is an association. Blue is supposed to remind one of the sea. The sea reminds one of the sky. Once you're thinking of the sky, already see, you're thinking of God, you begin to remember divinity, the omnipotent, the omniscient. You begin to think of God. So listen.
if one strand is going to make me think of God, what about a garment made out of 1,000 strands? Of course I'll be thinking of God. If my house needs protection, so one little mezuzah will give me protection, but if I have a house full of mezuzahs, I need more protection than that.
Korach is the one who lifts the banner on behalf of common sense. Torah has to make sense.
There's a very fascinating shiur that was said by Rav Soloveitchik many years ago, and I'm just going to give you one part of it. It's on the whole Korach rebellion, which he describes as the common sense rebellion. He says, and we know it to be true, I'm not going to tell a mathematician how to go about his business. I have some talents. Mathematics is not one of my my strong points. Not one of my strong points. Okay. I'm not going to tell an architect how to build a building. I'm not an architect. I won't even tell a doctor. I won't tell a doctor how to go about his business. I'm not, this is not my field. And everybody has special talents and has studied and has known. There's one area in which everybody has an opinion. Religion.
Everybody's a big balabous. Everybody has opinions.
We should do this, we should do that. This makes sense, that doesn't make sense. There should be prayer groups, there shouldn't be prayer groups. We should say Avarachnum, we shouldn't say Avarachnum.
Everybody has an opinion.
You don't have to be a God. You don't have to smich.
You just have to be. And if you be, then you have an opinion already.
Torah has to make sense. I have to understand.
I want to know. I always have an opinion. What do you mean? Tell me what to do.
You can tell me to vote the Bays or to vote
Gimel.
That's a problem not only in the days of Moshe, it's been a problem throughout all of history. It's a problem out of Yom HaZeh. Everybody seems to feel that their religion, we all have opinions. Everybody has his shita, his philosophy. I can also express opinions. The machloket between Korach and Moshe was, does common sense play a role in Torah? Is Torah something where you have a right to an opinion or not? Moshe says that this is a precise divine science. The person who has studied Torah Yom HaVelayla for many years can have an opinion about Torah. The person who's a novice at it cannot have an opinion about it. You're not going to tell people how to build buildings. You're not going to tell mathematicians how to put together equations. You can't do that. But more than that, the machloket between Korach and Moshe was the following. There are always two parts to every mitzvah. There is the act of the mitzvah, and then there's the feeling, or the emotion, or the idea that the mitzvah is supposed to engender. Mitzvah is supposed to do something to me. It's supposed to do something for me. I'm supposed to feel different as a result of the mitzvah. I mean, it's obvious if we take a mitzvah like Kriyat Shema. So the act of the mitzvah is saying the three parashot of Shema, but I'm supposed to arrive at a point where I feel that I accept upon myself the heavenly yoke. Tefillah, when you just say words, prayer, has to have meaning. Mitzvahs have to have some kind of kavanah. They're supposed to do something for you. The question is, which is more important? Is it the act of the mitzvah or the emotion? Moshe Rabbeinu says, the act. Korach says, the emotion. And therefore, if it's the emotion or the feeling that is supposed to emerge as a result of the mitzvah, so therefore, if one strand of Tchelet is going to make me think of God, a whole blue garment is certainly going to make me think of God. The tragic mistake of Korach was the following. Tragic mistake was, man cannot trust his emotions. If mitzvahs would be guided by emotions, then you know what it means? Do we always feel the same way? Do we have changing emotions? We'd have to have different mitzvahs for different moods. Like if at a particular moment in time, this mitzvah doesn't turn me on, but I have to have an alternate mitzvah to turn me on, or maybe I have to create a new mitzvah. That's going to really turn me on. It would mean that you could never depend, you can never have one form or one structure of mitzvah. It would be different mitzvahs for different moods. Worse, you would have to have different mitzvahs for different people. What turns me on doesn't necessarily turn you on. What inspires me doesn't necessarily inspire you. Do you know what the end would be? You would not have a unified Klal Yisrael. You wouldn't have a unified Klal Yisrael. You would have thousands of different mitzvah. And the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu turned to Korach and he said, Onu Eilonu, we have only one God, the Torah Achas, and one set of mitzvahs. There's a unity. Do you know what would have happened in the event that Korach would have won? Klal Yisrael would have disappeared from the face of the earth. It's because Moshe won that struggle that 3,500 years later, you can bring... So all is said and done, we basically have the same Torah. We have the same mitzvahs. If Korach would have won, it would never have been so.
It's only because the mitzvah remains firm, stationary. The mitzvah remains immutable and unchangeable. And if I really care about the mitzvah, and I know that the mitzvah is a fulfillment of God's will, the emotion will ultimately is going to come. And further says Rav Soloveitchik, man can never really trust his emotions. We cannot be certain which feelings of ours are truly religious, which are pagan, which are heathen, which are secular. We have all sorts of feelings. And many of our feelings are not necessarily the feelings of saints. They can be the feelings of sinners as well. The anchor is the divine mitzvah. And the divine mitzvah has the power to cause one to emote in a holy way. Alright, we know the time of the rebellion. We know the background why all of the partners to the coalition are opposed to Moshe. We now also know the Shita. Korach has come up with a philosophy. He's not simply demanding power. He's speaking on behalf of the people. Torah has to make sense. Now you know what you need. You need a means to get it across. You need the ta'amullah. Understand? You need the propaganda, you know? You know, a nice jingle. A nice jingle and... you know? They were even singing that last night by the Marach. They burst out into song. Okay, listen. The fact is that the Chassanus most probably won't be able to play or sing Keter Meragdin anymore. All right. Long comes the Medrash and says, how did he do it? I'll just read the Medrash to you. The Medrash is magnificent. Medrash says the following. It's a Medrash in Tehillim. Korach leitzan hoya. Korach was a leitzan. In modern Hebrew, our children would translate leitzan as a clown. That's not the real meaning of leitzan. We're talking about somebody who's able to use humor. Humor as a sharp, cutting, and biting weapon. He's a leitzan. V'hayamit lo tzeitzal Moshe v'al Aaron, and he made fun of Moshe and Aaron. What did he do? He gathered all of Klal Yisrael together, and he began to say before them divrei leitzanus, jokes. He told them the story of a widow, a poor widow with two daughters. Poor widow with two daughters. They had a field. At one little field. And from this field they were going to eke out their meager living. I think maybe before we begin this message we should hand out the Kleenex. Get yourself ready for it. So he says, she begins to plow her field. Along comes Moshe and tells her, no, you cannot plow with an ox and a donkey together. Better watch how you plow. You can't plow like that. There are rules on how to plow and how not to plow. As she begins to drop seeds into the ground, she wants to plant something. One comes rushing and says, no, be very careful. You can't plow clay and two different species together. She finally comes to harvest. Along comes rushing and says, wait a minute. One corner of the field you're going to leave us pay off. Leket and shikha, you have to give. All right, what do you do? Moshe says you have to give. She then brings everything into the silo. She wants to finally, start grinding it and milling it and making it so I stickle bread from it all. Along comes Moshe and says, wait a minute. You have to give truma. You have to give maisa. You have to give maisa rishon. You have to give maisa sheni. What are you talking about? You're just going to walk off with all of this? You can't do this. So, you know what happened? Hitzdika alea tadin. She said, baruch Diane Ellis. Listen, what can I do? Never, what can I do? So she decided she's going out of real estate. She's selling a little piece of land and she's going to buy herself a shepsela. She buys a little shepsela. Shepsela gives birth. Oh, a firstborn of the chur. Along comes Aaron and he says, wait a minute, the firstborn. That's mine. So finally, after that's done, so she has her shepsela, she starts shearing time. She wants to shear the fleece of the shepsela. And comes down and he says, wait a minute. The Torah says, Reshit HaGaze, the first of the fleecing belongs to me. He fleeces her. All right? Korach would have used a line like that. Anyway, she couldn't take it anymore, so you know what she did?
She shecht in the shechsalach. And she wants to eat them. So along comes Aaron and says, wait a minute, there's zera de lechayayim and kefa. There are three parts of the body that belong to the Kohen. So she says, I've had it with you and with Aaron. And she says, it will be cheder. So there's a pasuk at the end of the parashah, looking closely, that says, when a person makes something cheder, it all belongs to Aaron, to the Kohen. So Aaron says, oh, you made it cheder? Ah, now I take it all. Not long, he took the shechsalach. And he went, and he left her there, both are crying. He and Shtebinoteha, she and her two daughters. Kahol sola luvazu, says Tara. This is what happened never to this poor woman. Kol kacheinosu. All of these things are being done in Moshe Baron. They're told him by Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they say that it all comes from God. Can you imagine a speech like that? That would have gotten the masses, I mean, simply enraged against Moshe. What we see over here is one of the most poignant and classic examples of dictatorial demagoguery. It's all sheker. He doesn't tell them all the psukim in Torah about how God says, don't dare cause any pain to the almana or the atom. We had a whole shiur on that. If they call out unto me, I will surely answer them. And more than that, when you make the whole cheshbon, what do you think it is? It's more than 10 or 11% the whole business. He takes things out of context. He does such a beautiful job of presenting it to the people. Classic demagoguery. Now you have all of the ingredients for a rebellion. You have the motive, but the motive, nobody ever says what the motive is. Nobody is going to say that they're out for power or for prominence or for wealth. And then, we know the time. We know, of course, the philosophy behind it. I don't know, maybe Korach said, Korach, v'choradato liyimincha. We are with you. We are with the people. Well, I should have used some other example. I don't know. Ha'am mechakeh l'Korach. Korach neches l'umi. Korach neches l'umi. All of the threads, we have them all together over here. And ultimately, in the final analysis, what indeed happens? What indeed happens is that machloket, as it always was, and will always be, machloket is destructive of all of the people who become involved in it. And therefore, all Gedolei Yisrael throughout all of time said, stay away, run from machloket. And as we quoted the Rambam saying it to his son. So here we have basically the beginnings of an insight into Parsha Korach. It's a Parsha that has to be studied and read over and over again, because there are so many elements over here that are of contemporary relevance. I mean, it gives us a picture. And unfortunately, this is one of the problems from which we suffer from ad hayom hazeh. And unfortunately, the problem is aggravated even more by the fact that everybody who's involved in machloket, same thing. First of all, there's the shita. We listen. Very often the shita could be Torah, land, socialism, capitalism. There's the shita. The means that are used are of course the means of that are demagoguery all of the way. And certainly within our community, it has, by our community, I mean the larger religious community, it has been a destructive force. Halavai, and this is one of the things that I pray for, that if we're going to have to go through another few weeks now, where there's going to be all sorts of backroom bargaining, and each one of the religious parties is going to try and cut a deal for itself, and cut out the others. We're going to have the same Chilul Hashem that we had 4 years ago, and we had years before that. It may be people tell me it's Mashiach's Zeiten. There are others who tell me that I should put my thoughts into writing. Meanwhile, I put them on tape. But I may very well make my feelings known. What a Kiddush Hashem it would be if Mavdal, Yahadut HaTorah, and all of the partners to that coalition and Shas would get together and would say, listen, there are basic ground rules. We will join or leave a coalition with the government together. And there are certain kavim adumim, in other words, lines that the government cannot tread across. I mean, we have to be certain that in some way we're going to save chinuch in this country, that we're going to save Shabbos, that it should not be trampled in this country. There are things we have to do. There must be some way, that these three should be able to get together. I'm afraid to say, we need Mashiach to do it. But I don't know if I would have any friends in politics, and the few that I have, I'm going to let them know this. We can't be taken through another few weeks as we were taken, in fact, 2 years ago. 2 years ago, when the government was brought down in the Targil, the coalition. Everybody's getting ready to a coalition. You remember when Peres came that morning, Chalamayit Pesach, he's going to present his government to the Knesset and to the president, and Verdiger bolted at 7 o'clock in the morning, and Mizrahi jumped ship later in the day. I mean, we went through 3 months then. 3 months then of Chilul Hashem, day after day. All of the bargaining and all of the backroom stuff. If we could unify our forces, be a kiddush Shem Shamayim Barabbim. Yehi Ratzon, that it should be that way.